Thank you, Diane. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to read together verse 21 down through verse 27. Matthew 16, 21 through 27. And you did a good job as a choir, by the way. And so if you haven't ever joined the choir, think about joining the choir. I could hear you singing this morning, and you did a wonderful, wonderful job. Amen. Matthew 16, I'm not going to have you stand, but I'm going to have you read with me. It says in verse 21, "From that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. And then Peter took him aside and he began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.' But he turned and he said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me.'" Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, if there's one thing I don't want to hear out of my Savior are those words. I don't want the Lord Jesus to ever say, "Cliff Myers, you are an offense to me." He said, "You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." And then Jesus said to the disciples, "If anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to their works." I want to speak to you today on the subject of discipleship and getting it straight about discipleship. Now, how many of you have been watching basketball this time of year? Most of you have been watching it. I mean, I am just absolutely thrilled that Kentucky's still in it. How many of you are glad that Kentucky's still in it? And how many of you are glad that North Carolina is still in it? I knew my sister would get her hand up there for North Carolina. And how many of you are sad over the fact that Xavier lost last night? I happen to be one of those. But how many of you watched that game last night? Did you see when Gonzaga, the guy from Gonzaga, actually put a basket in for Xavier? It was great. I mean, there are not very many moments like that in sports, especially college sports. And I thought that was a sign. I thought we were going to win when that happened, but we didn't win. But sports, I was shocked about the Gonzaga guy that bounced the ball into the basket and it counted as 2 points for Xavier last night. There are things that happen like that in sports. In fact, there was a fellow that played for the Dallas Cowboys a number of years ago by the name of Leon Lett. How many of you remember a fellow by the name of Leon Lett? Anybody? Oh, my sister does. There is something today called a Leon Lett moment. And most football fans will recognize the reference. A few years ago, Dallas was playing Buffalo in the Super Bowl. And Leon Lett was a defensive lineman. Now, he was not a running back. He was not a receiver. He was a lineman. And during the game, Leon Lett recovered a fumble, and he began to run toward the pay dirt. He was running for a touchdown. It appeared that he was going to get the touchdown easily. And you've seen running backs and wide receivers, and boy, when they make a touchdown, they hot dog it, don't they? I guess the greatest of those was a guy by the name of Deion Sanders. If you remember him, he was quite a bit of a hot dog when he made a touchdown, but he turned it into a craft. You know, they do their high stepping and they do their twirls around and they throw the football down and they do all kinds of stuff like that. And well, Leon Lett is no Deion Sanders. But that day, he tried to be.
So he recovered the fumble, and he's running for the goal line. He's running for the pay dirt. He's going to make that touchdown. And he got so excited about it, rather than holding the football up close to him, you know, and guarding the football, he took the football in one hand and held it out here to the side. And he slowed down. Little did he know that there was someone from Buffalo's side defense that was approaching him from the behind as he was getting to the end zone. And he was kind of taunting Buffalo, holding the ball out here with one hand. And the man from Buffalo just came up from behind and snapped the ball right out of his hands at the 3-yard line. I remember that. Now, what Leon didn't know hurt him. There at the 3-yard line, he got no glory. There was no celebration dance. He wasn't able to throw the football down, you know. He wasn't able to do any of those things that someone does when they get a touchdown. It's kind of like that moment last night in the Xavier game when Gonzaga player put it in the basket for the wrong team. But the play became one of the NFL highlights during that Super Bowl, and it earned Mr. Lett a bit of notoriety, and they started calling it the Leon Lett moment. The Apostle Peter had a Leon Lett moment. You say, Peter, 2,000 years ago? Yeah, Peter 2,000 years ago in Matthew 16, 13 through 20, Jesus asked the question in verse 15. He said, "Who do you say that I am?" And the disciples answered and said, "Well, some believe this and some believe that." And Jesus said to Peter, "What? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered. And what did Peter say to him, church? He said, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." And then Jesus says back to Peter, he says, "That's right, Simon Peter. And you are a rock. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail against it." Can you imagine how Peter must have felt? Jesus himself said, "Hey, Simon, you are a rock, man. You are a rock in my kingdom, and the church is going to be built on that rock, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it." And after Jesus told his disciple, after this, Jesus said to the disciples, said, "Well, let me tell you about my future. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to die. On the third day, I'm going to be resurrected." And verse 22 here says that Peter didn't like what Jesus had to say. So look with me at verse 22. It says, "Peter took him aside," meaning Jesus, "and he rebuked him." Now, I hope there's not anyone here this morning that would, even in your mind, even think that you could rebuke the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But Peter took him aside and he began to rebuke him. And what did he say? He said, "Never, Lord. This will never happen to you." And Jesus just said, "It's going to happen." And Peter has this Leon Lett moment. You know, he's holding the ball out here. "Never, Lord, this is never going to happen to you." Verse 23 then, Jesus turned to Peter and he said to Peter, are you ready for this? He said to the rock, right? He said to Peter, the disciple, the one that preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people were saved. He said to that Peter, he said to Peter, "Get behind me, you devil. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the things of God. You've got in mind the things
of man. I'm here to share with you this morning, my dear friends. Look up here and listen. If it could happen to dear old Pete, it can happen to you and to me. Amen? I mean, I read that and I go, wow. Can you believe this? Talk about a Leon Lett moment. Talk about saying the wrong thing to the wrong person at the wrong time in the wrong place. I mean, Jesus had just told him he was the rock. Now Jesus said, "You're my adversary. You're the one that's opposing me, Peter." Let me paraphrase it this morning, church. Jesus said to Peter, "You've become a stumbling block." And then Jesus went on to tell the disciples that there's a true cost of being a disciple. And he says there in verse 24 and 25, you got your Bibles up in there, it says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for me will find it." Listen this morning, church, there is a price to pay if you're going to follow the Master. There's a cost to discipleship. There's much more to being a Christ follower than coming through the front door on Sunday morning, sitting down in the pew or the chair without enthusiasm, singing the songs, bowing your head in prayer. There's much more to being a disciple than that. Jesus is essentially saying to Peter here, "You've become a stumbling block." In other words, he's saying, "Peter, there's a problem in your life right now. If you're going to talk the talk, you had better walk the walk." And listen to me closely, Peter. You're not walking the walk right now. You've become my adversary. You've become a stumbling block. A reoccurring theme in my messages has been for the last 4 months the grace of God and the mercy of God, and that Jesus can take a broken life and put it back together again, and that miracles can happen, and that if you have faith and you pray, God will answer your prayers. And He can take a life that's been destroyed by sin and rebellion, and He can heal your hurts. And He can bring you joy where there is no joy. I mean, that's been the gist of what I've shared with you over the last 3 months. And He can provide hope when there's not hope. But I want you to catch this morning. He can do absolutely, are you ready? Jesus can do absolutely nothing. You say, "Wait a minute, I thought He was omnipotent. I thought He was all-powerful. I thought Jesus could do anything." Well, I'm here to tell you, Jesus can do nothing with a life that's not given completely to Him. In order to experience the fullness of God's blessings in your life, I mean, most people come to church because they want to experience God's blessings in their life. If you want to experience God's blessings in your life, then you need to give your life fully, totally, 100% over to Him. I believe this morning with all of my heart that Jesus Christ is fully devoted to you, but He expects you to be fully devoted to Him. He's fully devoted to me, but He expects me to be fully devoted to Him. When I had the opportunity to go to Cleveland, I had to make up my mind, okay, am I going to miss 2 days of work, which is going to put me really behind at work? And then secondly, I'm going to have to take 2 vacation days. And then thirdly, I got to drive that unbelievable I-71 for 4.5 hours to Cleveland, Ohio. And the Lord said, "This is your opportunity to go to this conference that you've been wanting to go to for 3 years. Today
we're going to talk about what it means to be fully devoted to Jesus and what it means to be His disciple and what it means to say yes when He seems to put His hand on your life. I want you to understand this. Jesus did not begin the program with perfect people. You might be here this morning, you might say, well, I'm not that good of a person. That's okay. Jesus used ordinary people, just like you and me. You might be here this morning and say, well, I've got problems. That's okay. So did the disciples. Peter himself had a real problem right here. He had a Leon Lett moment. He rebuked. I mean, there's no good Baptist that would even attempt to rebuke the Lord, right? But he rebuked the Lord. Jesus even loved doubters. You might be here this morning, you may say, well, I've got some doubts in my mind. I want you to know Jesus loved the doubters. He said to Thomas, take your hand and thrust it into my side. Take your finger and put it into my hand. And go, not what? Faithless, but believing. Jesus loves this morning people who have problems and people that are not perfect and people who are doubters. And I'm so glad that He loved the doubters. Bill Gaither wrote a song about that. I believe, help thou mine unbelief. You ever had a problem with doubting? Disciple, D-I-S-C-I-P-L-E. It's an interesting word. We usually associate it with 12 men. Peter, James, John and John, Andrew, Bartholomew, Thaddeus, and the rest. You say, preacher, why do you say the rest? Because my mind's not remembering them right now. They were His first disciples, but listen, they are not His only disciples. If you're a Christian this morning, you are a disciple. You say, wait a minute, Brother Cliff, I thought that there were only 12 disciples. No. Over in Matthew chapter 28, the Bible gives us a command. It's called the Great Commission. The Bible says that you and I are to go into all the world out here and proclaim the good news. And the Bible says we are to make disciples in Matthew chapter 28. We are to make disciples. Well, I'm here to tell you, if Jesus gives us the command that we are to make disciples, the only person that can make a disciple is someone who is a disciple themselves. So you're not just a believer today. You're not just someone who's saved. You're not just someone who's redeemed. I want you to know this morning, you are, if you're in that inner circle and you're close to the Lord, you are a disciple of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Dr. Luke, over in his gospel in chapter 14, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, that person cannot be my disciple. Well, why would Jesus say that, church, unless you are His disciple? And then in verse 27 in Luke 14, it says, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me, that person cannot be my disciple. So we're commanded to go out and make disciples, and Jesus through Luke tells us that if we deny ourselves and take up our cross and we follow Jesus, we are His disciple. Therefore, I'm here to tell you this morning, if you're born again, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Yeah, well, I thought there were only 12 of them. No, we got more than that here this morning. They were the first 12. And Jesus is saying that if someone doesn't love Him supremely, they cannot be His disciple. Now, the word disciple in the Greek language means a student or a follower. So if you are a believer and you are a follower and you are a student of His Word, then you've become His what, church? You've become His disciple. How many of you are glad this morning that you're a disciple? You're just like old Peter. You're just like James and John and Bartholomew and Thaddeus and the rest. Now, Jesus doesn't invite us to be casual acquaintances. Jesus doesn't invite us to be casual acquaintances. Those are people that are in one of those outer circles I talked about last week. He invites us to be what? His disciple. Fully devoted. So what does a disciple look like? In the next few minutes, I'm going to try to draw you a picture of what a disciple looks like. Number one, a disciple is committed to follow God's plan, not their own plan. Anybody ever struggle with God's will? Knowing what God wants you to do? That's okay. We all struggle with God's will. I heard Dr. Billy Graham. I was working in one of his crusades, and I was sitting in the second row, exactly where you're sitting, Deb. And Dr. Graham was standing right here. It's the closest I ever got to Dr. Billy Graham. He was right in front of me. And that particular day, he was talking to about 300 pastors and standing right in front of me. He said, "Gentlemen, have you ever had trouble in your life knowing what God's will was for your life?" And of course, I didn't look back, but I raised my hand. And I'm assuming that most of the 300 pastors there raised their hand. And Dr. Billy Graham said, "That's okay." He said, "Let me tell you something. I struggle with the same thing." Man, all of a sudden, Larry, I felt better. I mean, if Dr. Billy Graham struggles with it, it's okay for Cliff Myers to struggle with it. I mean, I didn't quite connect with the fact that Peter had a problem, a Leon Lett moment back here, and that didn't seem to help me that much. But when Dr. Billy Graham said, I've had the same problem that you guys have, and then he went on to say, "You know, gentlemen," he says, "I'm invited to cities all over the world to preach the gospel." And he says, "I want you to know there are some places that I've been invited to go that I chose not to go, and it was a mistake not to go." And he said, "There's other places that I was not invited to go, but I went anyway, and it was a mistake to go." Dr. Billy Graham said that. Well, if Dr. Billy Graham makes a mistake, it's okay for you and I to make a mistake, because he's a disciple that's committed to following God's plan, not his own. But it's not always easy to know God's plan. Now, Peter, in his enthusiasm, he objected to God's plan. If you read with me here, Jesus is predicting his death. And the Bible says Peter didn't like what he was hearing, and Peter rebuked Jesus. That word rebuke is a strong word. It's a Greek word that means that Peter was trying to set Jesus straight. Now, how many of you would have the audacity to set the Son of God straight? Peter did. Trying to set Jesus straight. I guess the excitement of hearing that, "Hey, you are the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church," must have sunk in. I think old Peter thought he was some sort of special business partner with Jesus. I think he thought he was some sort of an equal or a co-pastor or something like that. And so in this moment of audacity, he says, "No, Lord, you've got it all wrong. You're not going to die." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind," are you ready, church? "You don't have in mind" what? "The things of God. You've got in mind the things of men." Frankly, Peter liked his idea better. How many times do we like our idea better? God's leading you to get involved in a ministry, and it's like, no, Lord, you've got it all wrong. Well, if you're open to the Lord, He'll begin to deal with you over that. Jesus said, I don't need to change my way of thinking, Pete. You need to change your way of thinking. You need to be committed to God's plan and not committed to your plan. A disciple is committed to following God's plan. You have to ask yourself that question this morning. Am I committed to following God's plan? Not my own. And then secondly, a disciple is prepared to pay the price. You say, what's the price of discipleship? Jesus said here in verse 24, if you look back here in verse 24, he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Three things here. He says, number one, deny yourself. Number two, take up your cross. And number three, follow me. You don't understand, Pastor. I want to get even with that guy. I mean, I really want to get even with that guy. I want to teach him a lesson. Doesn't matter what God wants. I want what I want. That's not being a disciple. It only matters what God wants. And someone may be harsh to you, but you are to be kind back to them. You say, I'm tired of struggling financially. You know, I can just cut a couple of corners and relieve some of the pressure, and no one will ever know. The church treasurer won't know, the pastor won't know, but God knows. Deny yourself is not a... Now listen, denying yourself is not a one-time event. I want you to understand this morning. Denying yourself is a lifestyle. I have had to deny myself since I was 16 years of age. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Have you heard people use the phrase, this is my cross to bear? Anybody ever hear somebody say that? They say, I've got an unsaved husband. He's my cross. I've got an unsaved spouse. She's my cross. My kids are rebellious. They're my cross. My arthritis acts up on me. It's my cross. There's a tombstone in a cemetery in Ribblesford, Scotland that contains the following epitaph. By the way, your preacher loves epitaphs. My previous church, every time someone would find an epitaph, they'd hand it to me because I've just got a whole folder full of epitaphs. And I've got one picked out for my tombstone. My tombstone will not have Cliff Myers' date of birth and date of death. It's going to have an epitaph. I want it to be like the old-fashioned tombstones. Well, there's this tombstone over there in Scotland. It says, the children of Israel wanted bread, and the Lord gave them manna. Old Clerk Wallace wanted a wife, and the devil gave him Anna. I guess Mr. Wallace thought his wife was his cross to bear. Okay? It's not what Jesus meant. Jesus isn't talking here, ladies and gentlemen, about circumstance. He's talking about attitude. Do you know what the cross symbolized for the early Jews? It symbolized the same thing it does for you and me, and that is a death. There's to be a death to our old way of thinking, and there's to be a resurrection of life in our hearts and in our minds. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, the Scripture said. And of course, the disciples realized that Jesus was speaking metaphorically here, and he was saying that to follow him, one must be willing to pay the price. And Luke's gospel adds another phrase. Luke says, we must take up our cross daily. Follow me. Take up your cross daily. How many of you remember the WWJD era? What would Jesus do? And you remember we had bracelets, you know, and it had WWJD on it. And they were trying to get people to act like Christians ought to act. And so you put this bracelet on, it was to remind you that, you know, what would Jesus do in this situation? Well, the WWJD slogan, it's really no longer a sensation that it once was. But let's not remove the words from our vocabulary. I think as Christians, we need to continuously ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? You may have misplaced your bracelet, but don't misplace the concept. What would Jesus do? And then finally this morning, a disciple gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Look at verse 25 and 26. You got your Bibles open still? 25 and 26 says, "For whosoever wants to save his life is going to lose it. Whosoever wants to lose his life for me will find it. What good will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" If all that being a Christian meant was to come to church, to sing a few songs, to pray a prayer, to put a little money in the offering plate, then all you would risk in your life would be a few hours. Jesus said, "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, loses his own soul?" And that's not what being a Christian is. The Christian life involves giving your life completely to Jesus. All your dreams, all your desires, all your hopes, all your plans, all your aspirations, everything. You say, "Brother Cliff, did you have to do that?" I most certainly did. When I was 18 and 19 years of age, I was enrolled at Miami University in Oxford, Ohio, not very far from here. In their pre-med program, I was going to be a doctor. And I had 2 years of study in towards the pre-med program when on a Saturday night in a revival with singers, their name was Wally and Ginger Laxon, and the evangelist's name was Reverend Forrest McCullough. And that night, God spoke to me in that service, and I was sitting on the third row, about where you're sitting right there. I was sitting on the third row, and God spoke to me that night and said, "I want you to go into the ministry." It was as clear as anything was clear. Now, I'm studying to be a doctor. I wanted to be a surgeon. I didn't want to be any doctor, and I wanted to be a surgeon. God spoke to me that night, and I got up and I walked down to the altar and I knelt down and I began to pray, and tears came out of my eyes, and I'll never forget, I got up and Forrest McCullough, the evangelist, standing right in front of me, and I said, "Brother McCullough, I think God has called me to the ministry." That was the wrong thing to say to Brother Forrest McCullough. He took his big old arms and wrapped his arms around me and started praising God. Now, let me tell you how he praised God. He was jumping up and down like this. He had me in a bear hug. So what did I have to do? I had to jump up and down with him. And he was praising God, and tears were running out of his eyes. And then Cliff Myers had to make a decision. Do I continue studying to be a doctor, or do I answer the call to preach the gospel? It was a struggle. I ended up, Miami University got boring. Miami University's not boring, but it got boring to me. I quit. Remember Jonah running from God? I quit Miami University. I thought, I'll just do what my dad did. Got me a job at Champion Papers. I'll just work at the factory the rest of my life. It's fine with dad. Good for dad. Good for me. And the Lord kept talking to me about going into the ministry. And then, to show you how God works things out, I called this university where I could study for the ministry on like a Thursday, and told them that I felt like God had called me into the ministry and that I wanted to come to their college, that I was at Miami University as a student, but I wanted to come to their college so that I could study for the ministry.
And the guy on the other end of the phone said, our next semester, this was in January. He said, our next semester starts on Monday. Can you be here Sunday? That's the way it worked out. I loaded my 1966 Mustang. Oh, I wish I still had that thing. I sold it for $700 in 1977. I loaded that baby up, and on Sunday I started driving to Columbus because I was going to answer the call. Got to Columbus, just outside of Columbus. Back then they had telephones that were on poles, you know, at all the gas stations. You don't have those today. You reach in your pocket and you pull out your cell phone. But I took a picture of one the other day. I found a telephone, the honest to goodness telephone, still on a pole. I didn't go see if it worked, but I thought, well, this is amazing. I need to take a picture of this because most people have no idea what this is. And I stopped at this gas station, and I got the phone out, and I put my quarter in. I called collect home. And Mom answered the phone, and I said, Mom, I'm not sure about this. And my dad said to my mom, don't let him come home. I hung up the phone. I drove to Mount Vernon. They met me there. They put me in a room in the dorm. I started classes the next day. And in 1977, December of 77, I graduated with a degree in religion and philosophy and started in youth ministry. In 1980, got married, and God opened up the door for my wife and I to have our very first church down on the west side of Cincinnati. And God's never forsaken me yet since I chose His way. Man, was it, I'm telling you, there must have been a half a dozen times, though, Larry, that I had that Leon Lett moment. Just like Peter. Oh, Lord, you're kidding me. No. Well, I can go back and be a surgeon, and then I can kind of go to church and minister on the side. We started ministry in 1980, and bivocational church, the first church. 83, I went to a full-time church. 86, went to a very large church down in Louisville, Kentucky. And been involved in ministry all through these years. God has never failed me yet. Stand with me this morning. Being a disciple, it means saying yes to Jesus. What? And that means different things for different people. But for me, it meant following Him completely. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, you know, I've just never totally given my life over. I've never made Him the Lord of my life. Well, make this morning the morning where He'll become the Lord of your life.